Well, family of God, what a joy to extend to you greetings from Lower Greenville County, from the South Farthing to some. Greetings from Fairview Presbyterian Church. What a joy to worship with you tonight. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to our scripture for this evening. We'll be in Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6, a familiar passage to us. And we will see from God's word what encouragement, conviction, and exhortation, rebuke, and training in righteousness that we can receive from this passage tonight. It's on page 1241 of your pew Bible. Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we ask for your blessing tonight, even as we read of these great spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ. We ask that you would attend to your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we might behold the wonder of who we are in Christ Jesus. By your Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, who are you? How do you define yourself? Where do you look for that point of reference for your purpose, your meaning, your dignity, your identity? The world around us would tell us to look horizontally, wouldn't it? It sells us thousands of images a day. It says you need this product, you need this person, you need this philosophy of life in order to be okay. The world also tells us to look inside of ourselves. It says, look to your own feelings to give you a sense of who you really are. It tells us to find our purpose and identity and value in the amount of wealth we can amass for ourselves. It says we'll be lovely when we look like that airbrushed image in the magazine, on the checkout rack, at the grocery store. We're told in many ways that we can have self-respect if we attain to this title, this status in our current vocation. There's all kinds of pressures to believe the lie that if we have the right kind of children, if we live in the right neighborhood, join the right club, achieve the right status or title in our job, then we'll be popular, enviable, dignified, secure. This search for security, this search for identity, ends in frustration if we're only looking horizontally. Because what we seek horizontally, we'll only find, as it were, vertically. And that's why Paul, in verse 3, looks upward. And he almost breaks out in song because he is in awe of what God has done for the Ephesians, for these people. He bursts forth in this song-like encouragement to this young church, the Ephesians, because he wants them to know who they are. He wants them to know that their new life, their identity, their purpose is not found in anything that this world can take away or give them. He wants them to know that who they are is found in God and what he has done for them and what he has done for them in Christ. No matter what this world has to say about them, no matter what this world can do to them, they have a God who has blessed them with every spiritual blessing. They have a God who has spoken well of them. So, who are you? Who am I? How do we answer this question? When the world, when our flesh, when the devil tell us to look within, we need to look up to see what our Father has to say about us. And it's in these spiritual blessings that we'll see tonight that we've received in Christ from our Heavenly Father that we find our true identity and our true purpose. So who are you? Tonight I want to look at four things from this passage and see how they encourage us. Tonight I want us to see that we are people who have received every spiritual blessing. We are people who are chosen by God. We are adopted by our Heavenly Father. And all of these things, lastly, He does for the praise of His glory. So I want us to see these things and what encouragement we can draw from them tonight. So who are you? Firstly, Paul wants them to know that they are a people who have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. How would this have helped them? Well, a little background on the Ephesian church would be helpful for us here. Paul's not speaking to a particular situation so much in Ephesus, but the Ephesian church lived in the middle of a godless society. They would have been discouraged by the world around them, tempted maybe to compromise. They lived in the cultural, economic, commercial center of the Roman Empire, the third largest city in the Roman Empire. And in that city was located the temple of Artemis and Diana. It was a center for magic and astrology, and the economy was heavily reliant upon the trade of idols. And so you can imagine what happens when the gospel comes to town and the people start burning their idolatrous books and getting rid of their idols. Well, the people who manufacture those idols are losing business. And so in one instance, they drag the apostles, they drag God's people in front of the theater, and they start hurling insults at them. You see that in the book of Acts. And so there are people that's pressed by the world, maybe tempted by the world, and tempted maybe to look back to their old identities for comfort under pressure. The story of the 21st century church is not unlike theirs, maybe to a lesser degree, but we too face cultural and governmental and at times economic pressures to conform to the pattern of this world, to look back to old identities, to look to what the world defines as success and purpose. So how do we persevere when we feel like the world around us is crumbling? How do we persevere when we feel that the world threatens to undo us? Well, we need to know who we are. We need to know that we've received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And again, Paul breaks out into doxology here. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He is worshiping. One theologian, multiple theologians say that Paul almost breaks out in song here as he reflects on what God has done for him in this, I believe it's a 202-word sentence that's all about the glory of God and the blessings that He's lavished on His people. He is overjoyed as He praises the surpassing majesty and wonder and glory of God in His works for this church. He's blessed them with every spiritual blessing. The Father has lavished on them not just gifts like you'd give at Christmas time, not just benefits, but these blessings go to the core of who they are. They go down to the core of their heart, to the core of their purpose and their identity and their standing and status. And they connect them to Christ and to the Father. Tonight, I want us to focus on two of those blessings, election and adoption. But firstly, we see where these blessings come from. They come from God our Father, who has blessed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says we are blessed there in verse 3, if you'll look with me, blessed there in Him. Paul tells these believers, it's one of his favorite sayings. It should be one of our favorite sayings, one of our favorite identity markers, that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. We are in Christ. Paul says it over and over again, I think 10 to 12 times between verses 3 and 14. We are more than just saved for eternity. We are blessed by being connected in a very intimate, organic, and mysterious way to our Savior, to Christ. All the blessings that are ours come by virtue of our union with Christ. Being in Christ is so fundamental to your identity, to my identity, that Paul says to the Colossians, if you'll remember from Colossians 3:4, that when Christ, who is your life, appears, Christ, who is your life, wow, says to the Philippians, for me to live is Christ. This is a mysterious but glorious identity, and all of our blessings, all of the power of the church comes in him and through him. She is connected to him as the vine is to the branches. She can do nothing apart from him. Dear ones, know tonight that the defining mark of your life, one of the defining marks of your life, is being in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. That's who I am. But notice what else Paul goes on to say, that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. I love what Derek Thomas has to say here, a dear pastor, friend of this church. In the heavenly places, he tells them to look up. Look up. Look up, you fearful saints. Don't be discouraged by the pressures of this world to conform to the cults and to give in to the society around you. Don't believe the lies. Look away from yourself, look up from this world, and see whose you are, who you are, and where you are. Now, this is interesting. Blessed in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Our truest security comes from the throne room of Christ. Not only does God confer upon us blessings from heaven, but he has blessed us in heaven. Now, this is mysterious and it's hard to understand. But right now, we're sitting at in the pews at Second Presbyterian Church, but we're also in Christ. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2:6. You remember that he has seated us where? In the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are already seated around the throne with Christ in some mysterious way, in some glorious way. We are already there. Sounds like a country song, but it's true. We are already there. As Derek Thomas says, we have two zip codes. Mine is down in Fountain Inn is 29644, but my other zip code is in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And how this would have encouraged them. Would it have encouraged this church to know that though they have lost maybe standing in society or lost a place in their community for their commitment to Christ, they were secure in another society where they had solid joys and lasting treasures in Zion City forevermore. Who are they? They are those who received every spiritual blessing. But not only that, as Paul goes on in this glorious sentence about their spiritual blessings in Christ, he tells them that they are chosen by God the Father. Verse 4, if you'll look with me there, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, the Father set his electing love on these Ephesians. He chose them. Out of all humanity, verse 7, he sent Christ to shed his blood for them, to die for them. And then, verse 13, he sent the Holy Spirit to seal them. Why did he do all of this? Was it because of them? Because there was something great in them and wonderful about the Ephesians? Well, no. No, it was because of his sovereign mercy. He did this, as verse 6, we'll see in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. But over and over again in the scriptures, we read that God has chosen a people for himself. Deuteronomy 7:6, God chose his people out of all the families of the earth. Jesus makes very clear to his disciples that they did not choose him, but he chose them. Certainly we do believe. Certainly we receive him. Certainly we decide to follow Jesus, but only firstly because he has come after us, because he's chosen us, because he's pursued us. Paul is so passionate about this truth that God has chosen his people. He says a very similar thing in 2 Thessalonians 2, that God has chosen them from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith. What a beautiful thing he says here when he describes when this happened. When did this happen? Even as he chose them in him, there you see in verse 4, before the foundation of the world. This is so powerful. The Ephesians were chosen by God, loved by him before time began. How this would have encouraged them. Again, Paul is preaching election to encourage them. They may have been rejected by their neighbors, excluded from business. They may have lost status in the eyes of their family or peers for becoming a Christian. But the God of the universe had chosen them from all eternity. What a securing thought to know in the midst of a world of instability that they were eternally rooted in his love. And why did God choose them? Well, we said to the praise of his glorious grace, but why for them did he choose them and choose me? Answer, still found in verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Holy and blameless, blameless without spot or blemish, faultless to stand before the throne. Holy, sanctified, set apart, pure, for his purposes. Think about it this way. What if God had told the Ephesians that his main purpose for them in life was to be happy and healthy and wealthy and have all the, you know, the wonderful things that this world affords? What if he told them that? That would have been immensely discouraging, because they may have lost homes, they may have lost family for coming to Christ. Maybe they would think that God wasn't coming through for them. And if we think that the meaning of life is to have everything we always wanted, to be happy, to have the house, the yard, the family, everything that we always wanted, then we too will be frustrated. Now, does the Lord give us good gifts? Does he care about our happiness? Yes, absolutely. He does. Psalm 84 reminds us that no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And he gives us our daily bread, a good portion of the things of this life. But in the first place, we need to be reminded again and again that his purpose for us is far greater than just our earthly contentment. In the first place, we see from this passage that God is working in us an identity that is far beyond this life, that he's primarily concerned about our holiness. We know the verse, right? Romans 8:28. It's a beloved verse. We love it. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, for those who've been called according to his purpose. But as Sinclair Ferguson points out, we often forget to connect the next verse, Romans 8:29, to Romans 8:28, which shows us the good purpose for which we were created, for which God is working all things. And that is that those whom he foreloved, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So what is that good purpose? What is that good? What is that purpose through which all things are working for their good? Your and my Christ-likeness. Your and my holiness. You know, you want to know who you are? You're his saints. You're his holy ones. Paul has already said that. You want to know who he's making you? Holy. He's making you like Jesus. And how this would have helped them and how this helps us to make sense out of everything in life. Not just the bad, and the good as well. This is key. It helps us to understand that God is doing in us something greater than we ever imagined. He's making us like Christ. He's making us into his dwelling place, his holy temple. I love the way that C.S. Lewis puts it. You probably know the quote. It's really fun. It's an enjoyable image. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing up a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But he is building a palace, and he intends to come and live in it himself. What's God up to in our life? What's his purpose? What is the identity he's working in us? He's making us like his son. He's building us into a beautiful, beautiful dwelling place for himself. I don't know you. I'd love to get to know you. I don't know what you're going through tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you're wondering, what is God up to in my life? Maybe you're wondering, are you even there? Do you care? We wonder these things sometimes, don't we? Yes, he is. And he has a purpose in you and for you when his face seems to shine so clearly and when his face seems to be hidden from you as well. He is making you and he's making me like Jesus. He is making us holy. He has chosen us to be holy and blameless before him. This helps us, as hard as it is, to begin to make sense out of things when they shake us to our core. It helps us to make sense out of cancer. It helps us to make sense out of the loss of a job. It helps us to understand what he might be doing. At some point, as hard as it is, when he takes a spouse home to be with him in glory, helps us to make sense of difficulties in parenting and any kind of pain in life. It helps us to understand why he gives us the good things, the enjoyable things in life, that everything is working together for our good, for our Christ-likeness, for our holiness. That is God's grand design in choosing us. It's who we are and it's who we're becoming. Remember that, dear ones. Remember that ultimate purpose in your life. It exceeds any temporary status or fading standing that this world could offer you or could offer me, because it's rooted in eternity past, and that holiness, that beauty, that radiance, that glory will shine out in eternity forever. Maybe tonight our struggle's a little different. Maybe it's not that the world is pressing in on you and you're looking to the world for your identity. Maybe it's some sort of indwelling sin that you feel like defines you in some way. It doesn't. It doesn't. You are a saint in Christ Jesus. And yes, your sin is real. And as Paul says, he still struggles with sin. Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? But then he says, thanks be to God, because he knows, because of Christ, sin's guilt is taken away, its penalty has been taken away, and its power is broken and is being eradicated in his life and our life. Who you are in Christ defines you. That holiness that is definitively yours now defines you, and that person that Christ is making you, that's who you really are. So implication there for us is fight on, strive on, put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, because greater is he that's in you than he who is in the world. You know, we can fight against indwelling sin. It no longer defines us. God has chosen us to be holy. And so we know that that work that Jesus began in us, he will bring to completion. So who are we? We're those who have experienced every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're those who have been chosen in him, chosen for holiness before the foundation of the world. But who else are we? We are those who have been adopted by a father. Look with me there at the end of verse 4 and going on into verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. In love. Look at those words at the end of verse 4. How glorious are those. In love. Paul wants them to know how high and how glorious and how wide and how deep God's love is for them. We need to hear it. And in a few moments, we're going to taste and see the glory and the depth and the length of the love of Christ for us. They needed to know how great the Father's love was for them, how vast beyond all measure. There's a little book that I'm reading right now with my daughter, my three-month-old. She looked me in the eye the other day for more than 5 seconds and didn't cry. This is the first time this has happened, and it's really exciting. But anyway, the book is called Guess How Much I Love You. Has anybody seen this one? It's a little rabbit. I'm seeing some heads nod. Okay, so the idea is that there's a father rabbit and a little son rabbit, and each one is sort of one-upping each other, telling each other in expanding terms how much they love the other. And finally, the daddy rabbit just sort of lays down the trump card and says to the little son rabbit, the father says to the son, I love you to the moon and back. It's pretty great. It doesn't compare the length, the height, the breadth, and the depth of our Father's love for us. Obviously, as silly as the illustration sounds, we know that our Father's love surpasses time and space, that His love is a love that will never end, and it's a love that began when? Before time began. And that's why He says, in love He predestined us. Predestined us there in verse 5. This word is kind of synonymous with chosen, but it points forward, has a deeper aspect there, an additional description for why they were chosen. Paul is saying that they were predestined, that before time, God chose His people out of all humanity to be a people for His own possession, not because of their works, but out of His free grace and love to be the objects of His saving grace. Part of that's from our confession. And it's interesting that for all the controversy that surrounds election and predestination in Christian circles today, people have pointed this out, Paul is not writing to stir up controversy. No, he's writing to encourage them. And he's thinking about all the spiritual blessings that he has received, and he's encouraging them with the same encouragement with which he's been encouraged. And what does he think they need to know about from the very beginning? What is he singing about? He's singing about predestination. It's not something to hide from. It's something to glory in, because it's in the Bible. Paul talks about it, and God has done it for us. He has chosen us. He has predestined us. It's as if God is asking, you know, how much do I love you? He's saying to them, I have loved you always and I will love you always. I've loved you before you were born. I chose you not because of your performance, not because of anything in you, but as verse 5 goes on to say, according to the purpose of His will. God has a glorious purpose in predestining us. He's predestined us to be adopted as sons, predestined us for adoption as sons. This is who they are. This is who we are. We tend to define ourselves by what we do, right? Somebody asks you who you are, you say, well, I'm a banker, or, I'm a lawyer, I'm a pastor, I'm a soldier. But God says that's not your primary identity. Your primary identity is that you are an adopted son of the Heavenly Father. Yes, adopted sons and daughters, of course, but there's a reason why saying somebody's an adopted son would have been very impactful in this society, in this context, because in the Roman world, saying someone's an adopted son signified that that individual had all the rights and privileges and standing of the biological son. And so he's saying to them, you are co-heirs with Christ. William Hendrickson is very helpful here. speaking to us about aspects of adoption. It means we have an inheritance. Adoption means we have an inheritance. We are heirs with Christ. This is a new legal standing. We see that in Romans 8, 15, and 16. We have a new family identity with a God as our Father. Galatians 4, 6, that we can cry to, Abba. We have an elder brother, the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2. We're given an entirely new image, as we saw in Romans 8, 29. The image of the Father's Son, the Lord Jesus. How might this have impacted the Ephesians, I wonder? Just as Paul overflows with what God has done for them, the implications of adoption for them would make them want to sing as well. Though they were disinherited, maybe, some of them, maybe lost some standing in their family for their commitment to Christ, they had a father who would never write them out of his will. Though they may have been hurt by those closest to them, they had a heavenly father that they could cry out to, Daddy. Though they be shamed by their neighbors, they had an elder brother, the Lord Jesus, who was not ashamed to call them his brethren. And though they see the unloveliness and ugliness of their sin, they had a father whose discipline and care for them would not leave them where they were, but would, by his Spirit, help them to kill and to put to death sin as he conformed them to the image of his Son. Well, adoption helps us as well. It helps us with our own sense of who we are. Because we know we have somewhere to belong. We know we have someone to whom we belong. I don't know you again tonight. I don't know you, but maybe you struggle. Maybe I struggle with that at times, feeling like I just don't belong. We have a family in whom we will always belong. We have an older brother, Jesus, who will never leave us or forsake us, and a heavenly Father who has brought us into his family. Adoption also helps us by giving us assurance. Assurance of our Father's love. Some of us struggle at times, don't we? We feel like we have to merit our Father's love, our Heavenly Father's love, maybe our earthly Father's love. And so we try to do things in order to have a right status with Him. And we're always wondering, have I done enough? Sometimes we struggle with that as Christians. Have I done enough? But adoption reminds us that Jesus has done all that's necessary to meet the conditions for our justification, for our adoption. We stand before God not on our performance, but upon Jesus' performance, don't we? For in Him we have redemption, verse 7, redemption of His blood, forgiveness of our trespasses. Our God, as Brian Chappell reminds us, is not a foster parent who will let us go if we do something wrong. He is a forever Father who has signed your and my adoption papers with the blood of His Son. So I can stop trying to earn what was mine before time began, finalized by Jesus at the cross and sealed by the Holy Spirit in my heart. And I can obey. There are many reasons to obey, but I can obey because, not to earn His love, but because He loved me from before the foundation of the world. Who are we? We are His adopted sons. We are His children. We are His family. That's who we are. Next time somebody asks you, who are you? Tell them I'm a child of God. I'm an adopted son. We do struggle with identity. We struggle with finding our identity and our accomplishments in so many ways. But when we define ourselves by what we do for a living, by the children we have or don't have, by our family name or financial standing, we ultimately find security in being a beloved son or daughter. And that's a status that can't be altered, that can't be touched by what this world says about you, or takes from you, or does to you. Well, who are we? We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are adopted sons. We are adopted children. But why did God do all this? Why did God do all of this? We have to look for that answer. The ultimate reason for why God has lavished all these spiritual blessings on us in verse 6. Verse 6 says, to the praise of His glorious grace. He did all these things to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Why does God do anything? Why did He save us? To be objects of His glory. He made us objects of His glorious grace. What higher standing and status is there than that? Paul is saying here that salvation is by grace alone, that we are to the praise of His glorious grace. Yes, they will have a responsibility to live in light of that grace in chapters 4 through 6, but their identity was secured by the grace of God alone for the purpose of magnifying their gracious God. What's your purpose in life? Your purpose in life, whether you are young or old, whether you are a newborn, or whether you are about to join the saints in heaven, is to bring Him glory with who you are. What higher calling is there than that? To the praise of His glorious grace. He didn't save us ultimately. Ultimately, God doesn't do everything for our salvation, but our salvation, our adoption, our predestination, our chosenness, all of these spiritual blessings have the purpose of magnifying His great name. We are Westminster Shorter Catechism people. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so all things that work for our salvation are ultimately for the purpose of the praise of His glory. So remember that that is who you are. You're His workmanship made for His glory. You're His jewel, His joy. He delights over you. And He does all of these things in your life so that you would be the display and reflect the wonder of who He is. What higher calling, what higher standing, what higher purpose could we have than that? And all of this from and how and through the Beloved. All of these things come to us in and through Christ. All of this grace, adoption, predestination, spiritual blessing come in Christ. And Christ alone is our hope. In Christ alone we are blessed. In Christ alone is our security, our purpose, and our identity. Are you in Christ tonight? Are you in Christ tonight? Would that we would know that we are in Christ and that we had turned from our sins and received Him tonight. Know who you are, Christian. But more importantly, know whose you are. Amen. Let's pray. My great God and Father, what wondrous truths. As we see them, our hearts leap with Paul. Lord, help us to glory in who we are in Christ Jesus. We lift our hearts to You, asking for Your help, asking for Your help to turn our eyes away from this world, that the things of this world, the identity badges that we look to, would grow strangely dim in the light.